The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Excuse me. Get it together here, hopefully. All right, Doctrine of Pastor Teacher, Roman numeral 7, page 3 of your notes. Am I right about this? Am I starting? Yeah, okay. I looked at the above and I thought, did I do that? Okay. All right, let's take the customary time to double check and be sure that we are of the right frame of mind, i.e., filled with the Holy Spirit. We have a command, be filled with the Spirit. We have a way to do that. Rebound, get you there, anytime, any place. You can confess your sin to God, be right back in fellowship and on track spiritually to produce divine good, and in this instance, to learn and appreciate the information before us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before the throne of your grace, thanking you for all that you do for us, so that we can continue to advance in these very corrupt times. Thank you for this opportunity and all that is involved, both seen and unseen. Bless the information to our encouragement and orientation to the topic at hand. In Christ's name, amen. Yes, this is a very important doctrine, the doctrine of pastor-teacher. It is critical to the understanding of the believer that they are acclimated to this principle. The pastor-teacher's code of ethics, 1 Timothy 4, verse 6. In this particular instance, we have, in order to be fit for the office, he must meet and maintain the qualifications set forth in 1 Timothy 3. Of course, these letters were written from Paul to an active pastor-teacher, his son in the faith, Timothy. And so in these letters, he provides guidance and encouragement with regard to the function of the pastor-teacher. We'll start with 1 Timothy 3. Read it here just. He said, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, another synonym, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, a word you don't hear people use hardly anymore. In other words, you're not supposed to go around and rough people up physically or verbally, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. All right, well, that gets us going in it. The other verses is in this regard, 1 Timothy 4, 6 and 8. All right, let's move on. First and foremost, he must strive for purity of content while sidestepping unprofitable subject matter from the pulpit. These are the things he is to strive to do. Now, again, everything must be taken because there is supporting information for Scripture that can be used, true science, true history, but not to just dwell on these things, but use them as a handmaid to the content at hand. 1 Timothy 4:16. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching content. Persevere in these things, for as you do, you will ensure deliverance or salvation, both for yourself and for those who hear you. The salvation here in this verse is not phase one salvation. It is the deliverance from loss and shame at the coming of Jesus Christ. That's the salvation. Got to be careful with the word. It refers either to phase one salvation in the Bible, New Testament in the Bible, and or it refers to deliverance, a bad experience, in other words, at the judgment seat of Christ, where believers will come up short and fail to make the grade, so to speak. 2 Timothy 1:13-14. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Treasure is Bible doctrine. You're accumulating, as you accumulate doctrine, you are accumulating a treasure in the soul. And this treasure will pay off in incredible dividends down the road. All right, 2 Timothy 2:16. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. In other words, there's things that, you know, are not worthy of your attention. In verse 23, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. Point C, he must avoid showing partiality towards his charges, believers under his authority. 1 Timothy 5:21-22. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias. Do nothing in a spirit of partiality. In other words, you don't play favorites. You treat everybody accordingly. You may have a closer relationship with some believers. That's natural. But you do not show partiality to people based on fill in the blank. Anything about them and their differences. This must not be done under any circumstances. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from this sin. All right. These are just the different things. He is to be an example to right congregation in the things he espouses. He is to live up to the doctrine he teaches and to be an example to positive volition. Philippians 3:17. Brethren, join in following my example. Paul was with the Philippians, and he set an example for them in different ways. And observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Focus your attention on those believers who are doing it the right way, and pattern yourself after them. Of course, that applies to all of us, not just the pastor, teacher, obviously. So the notion that the pastor's personal conduct is not an issue is indefensible. E, with regard to the Word of God, he is not to merchandise it. Try to find ways to raise money from people. 2 Corinthians 2:17. We're not like the many, Paul says. And I don't believe he's talking about the world of unbelievers and all the ways that people in the cosmos try to get money out of people. For we're not like the many, peddling, or I prefer, merchandising the Word of God. This is rampant in Christianity. Merchandising the Word of God. Things they're selling and promoting. Pastors all over, their books, their things they've written, they have a fee for them. We have never charged for our ministry, for our written or electronic materials. We have not, ever. They are free of charge. If you want to contribute to that, then fine. That's your business. But we don't charge. And I learned that under the pastor teacher. It was new to me. Some ministries have all this stuff for sale, and they charge for their topics. I used to see it back in the day and catch it on religious television where they are selling stuff. You can have this for just this amount. I remember telling somebody who was doing this, oh, I'm just trying to break even. No, it's not about breaking even. Even if that were the case, the Word of God and the content of doctrine is not for sale here. We don't do that. You have a responsibility as a believer to contribute to the support of the ministry, but that's between you and God. You'll never be asked for anything. The pastor teacher, to be worth his salt, he can't refuse to teach something out of fear of losing church members or whatever. Somebody told me about talking to a pastor way back in the day when he got on doctrine, and why don't you teach these things? And it was basically that he had a large, I think it was Baptist church, that he would lose people. Well, that's not what we're here for, to not to tiptoe around certain topics and avoid them because you might lose people. And that was Paul's thing when he's talking to these pastor teachers in Acts 20:27. He says, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel or purpose of God." And that's what will set a pastor, one thing that will definitely set a pastor teacher apart from the rest of them. He does not sidestep doctrines out of fear or that people won't like it. That makes no sense. Refuse to minister to baby believers, or Jesus is telling Peter to feed my little lambs. Which we looked at recently, I think, John 21, falsify its contents for personal advantage. That is so gross. I can't even imagine anyone doing this, but they do. Second Corinthians 4:2. Yeah, I'll read verse 1, 2 as well. Therefore, since we have received this ministry, Paul had a team that he worked with, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things because of shame. What does that mean? Shame is the shame that those who do this sort of thing are going to inevitably face when they stand before Christ. We have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in cleverness or craftiness or adulterating the Word of God. There's both the adding and taking away from its contents, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So treat its contents in an uncertain, vacillating manner. 2 Corinthians 1:17 17 and following. Therefore, I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? On what purpose do I? Or what I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, so that with me there will be yes, yes and no, no at the same time, no. But as God is faithful, our word to you is yes and no. In other words, he's dealing with an emphatic, dogmatic presentation of established information out of Scripture. He cannot in any way encourage believers to misapply. Jesus said those who don't teach the least of these commandments will be least in the kingdom of God. He is to follow the law of love and sacrifice as is appropriate. Everybody has different set of circumstances they face in their life as a pastor, teacher. 1 Corinthians 6, 12 and 13. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Interesting way of presenting the information. Moving on, G, he avoids pulpit language that would give antagonistic visitors grounds for legitimate criticism. Another thing that a pastor can fall prey to. Again, in all this, a pastor teacher isn't going to be perfect. And if he fails, depends on what we're talking about, but if he fails, then he can rebound and we all move on. Not to give someone grounds, just hand them grounds for criticism. I'll read the whole sentence. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, purity in doctrine, dignified, not some clown in the pulpit, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. But this is, he applies this first to the pastor and to believers in general. It isn't always done, but it's supposed to, that's what we're supposed to do, we strive to do. Under the soldiering analogy, the pastor teacher must be willing, using the analogy to someone in the military, in uniform, the pastor must be willing to endure the common human problems inherent in the ministry and in his niche in particular. 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. Paul speaking to Timothy, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. So that is an analogy. He is to focus on his job, which is trained to be a soldier in an army. Suffer hardship with me. Other verses support this principle. J, he must learn to take care of himself. Exercise, wine are prescribed as having a salutary effect. 1 Timothy 4:8, 5:23. Take time away from the grind. From the grind is also important. Jesus would, on occasion, in the midst of all the hectic involvement with the crowds and the healing and everything, he would slip away with the disciples and take a break. So that's important for all kinds of people in life, and not to be just a continual workaholic. We all need to take time off from the normal things. There is a decorum to be followed in handling various categories in the church that he must be sensitive to. One, he's to be above reproach. Two, not self-willed. Three, not quick-tempered. Four, not enslaved to alcohol. These are just a list of things you can read. Not a verbal or physical brawler. We saw that. He is to be hospitable. Set an example for hospitality towards others, whether it's just an occasion in his home or someone comes through and he provides them with a place to lay down and rest and some food. Hospitable. Sensible and sober. Just or fair. Devoted. 10, uncompromising in regard to the Word of God. Doesn't back down in the face of opposition and antagonism from others. Not a slave to the details of life. 12, dignified, organized, temperate in all things, gentle, the husband of one wife, in control of his children if he has them, able to teach, and prayer must rank highly in his priorities. Now, we'll talk about the topic of the pastor's salary. I'll add this, that this church is always taking care of me and my family even more than adequately from the very beginning to the present day. I have no gripes, no complaints, nor would I even say anything. The only time I ever had to say anything is that the deacons, the first group, promised me a raise after I'd been there. I think it was 6 months or something. They didn't do it. And I called their hand on it, not because of the money, but because of the principle. And they did it. That's the only time that I've done anything like this that I can recall. My memory is not what it maybe once was, but I don't recall any other issues in this regard. I leave this with God and with the leadership of the local church. And I'll add right now, no, I don't need a raise every year, and no, I'm fine. I'm fine. I'm more than fine with regard to the financial side of things. 1 Corinthians 9, 7. Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? So he is talking about it within that particular context. This is a priority. Down in 11, if we sowed, okay, here's a good one. If, and it's first class condition, if we sowed spiritual things in you, in other words, we came and taught you doctrine and gave you and what it does for those who abide by it. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? Now that's the legitimate aspect. A laborer is worthy of his efforts. Here in verse 11, verse 14. So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. Now there are ground rules. Paul had ground rules. I didn't have that situation. He would not take money from people that were just evangelized, new converts, as he was organizing a church. So he had a side business of mending or repairing tents. a manual labor job that he knew how to do. So he would do that and then come and teach. Now, down the road, the church wants to send an offering to him. They should have. I'm sure some of them didn't. Some did. The Philippians sent a big one to him, unsolicited, when he was in prison in Rome, because he would have expenses there. It was a different type of imprisonment. It was like a house arrest. And he would have expenses. And they sent him a real nice offering, unsolicited. We studied that in Philippians. There are just certain types of people that you shouldn't take anything from. Now, I think I've got that one figured out. If someone were to want to give me all this, I'd say, look, first of all, support the local church. Take care of Maranatha Church if you want to do that. Not that I haven't taken gifts from people. People have given me some really nice gifts over the years, here and there. I don't ask for them at all. It was something they wanted to do, and they did it. And that's fine. There's a place for that. But not from strangers, not from outsiders. I would tell outsiders, you like Maranatha Church, then you can give to the general church. That's your business. But not to me. So you just have to be careful in this area. It is clearly taught as a priority here. I'm not looking up every one of these verses, as you can tell. It is taught in the farmer analogy to the ministry, 2 Timothy 2:6. The farmer enjoys some of the produce of his hard labor. It is emphasized by the double honor principle of 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18. Whoops. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard, that category, at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. That's the ox pulling the millstone around, and you let him eat freely. You don't be some stingy person puts a muzzle on the animal. You let him eat as he goes around and does what he does. You don't muzzle. So that's not something familiar to any of us, other than unless we've read about it. You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. All right. So it's pretty clear. It is distorted when the pastor fails to isolate his STA. Peter also talks to a group of these men in his letter. Over here, find it. 1 Peter, which I've had occasion to read numerous times. Peter is writing to, you can see from the introduction in the letter, the area, geography, and the different places within that geography where there were local churches that in his lifetime he as an apostle was the overseer of, if you will, at a distance. So much you can do. You can send letters. Receive reports about things. Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder. See, he's humble. He doesn't say, no, I'm an apostle. Well, he is. And they should respect that within the chain of command. He just says, I'm a fellow elder. And witness, I do have this going for me. I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. I was there on the ground. Now, he's an old man now and he writes this. But I was, as a young man, I was there. I was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. That's the far look out there. And a partaker also of the glory that we might say is yet to be revealed. He's not just talking about going to heaven. He's talking about the full glory. And he's been up there quite a while, waiting for the rapture and his resurrection body and his reward package. All these centuries. Well, it's a nice place to, if you're going to spend hundreds of years in a place, that's a nice place to spend it. There's no pain, no sorrow, no worries, no STAs, no stupid people saying stupid stuff. You don't have any of it. No, everybody there is squared away. Amazing. Millions and millions and millions. As I've said, once a believer goes to heaven, they're downloaded with the entire plan of God. And all the junk that they, in their case, the bad stuff that they had in their thinking about God and His Word, or just the blanks, it's all filled in. Or it wouldn't be heaven. There's no denominations in heaven. Everybody's unified in the faith. Once for all delivered to the saints. The one I strive to set before those who come here of their own free will. Now children may not be here of their free will, but they're under authority and they show up with their parents. They'll eventually have to make their own way if we're still here. So he says, partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. He tells these elders, shepherd, the shepherding aspect. As a shepherd watches for his sheep, see any unusual stuff going on, any threats, and gets them at the right place. And this is pretty straightforward here. You get up, get cleaned up, and come to Bible class. And if you have any duties around here on the property, as individuals have, of various things, you step up and do that too. This place has to have upkeep. People have to take care of it. And we have done that. That's one of the things I can say. All the years, things have not in any significant way languished. Yeah, I've had division and divisiveness on the board of deacons. I don't have any of that now at all. We have differences of opinion maybe on something until we kick it around till we figure out where we're headed with it. Fine. But I've had to deal with that, but we still got things done. I remember I had it once when I was trying to start up a seminary cycle. This isn't helpful. But we got through it. So shepherd the flock of God among you. I like to do it with a light hand, not cracking a whip and anything like that. If I had to get stern with someone, I would. But I try to do it in the right way. Now, as far as the assembly here is concerned, I have certain reasonable ground rules. You don't sit there and, sometimes I'm tempted to say something. What are you playing with your pen for? The answers aren't there. But I keep my mouth shut. Unless they're going click, click, quit it. No talking. We have a basic decorum that doesn't exist in a lot of places anymore. I've heard stories, horror stories. We had decorum when I was in school. We knew what the ground rules were. If we stepped out of line, we got to go visit the principal. So we had rules. And when the class is being conducted, that's what I have maintained here. You know, if you got to do any talking, do it afterwards. And if you're not feeling well, you feel sick, I have not a problem with you getting up and walking back there to take care of yourself. No problem at all. Don't sit here. I don't want someone regurgitating in here. Ah! you know, shut down our whole class. If you're feeling bad, I understand that. It can happen to any of us. I've had to flee the pulpit a couple times in my history. We'll leave it at that. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion. Oh, I got to go there and deal with that again. I'm trying to illustrate doing something with compulsion. I'll do it, but oh. You don't do it under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, for each situation, and not for sordid gain. In it for the money, but with eagerness. How many pastors and time have left a congregation for a bigger one and a bigger paycheck? It's all over the place. Moving around, having for 5-6 years, then boom, boom. Well, denominationalism, whatever denomination you want to, is not authorized by the Word of God. This is a human construction that, for whatever rationale they have, so they can keep everyone in line with their grid, their theological grid, that is not appropriate. Each local church is to be autonomous. Now, of course, these denominations where he's just a hired hand, they bring him in for a while and then move him over here and all around like in a corporation or something. No, this is not the way it's played. The local church is to be sovereign and independent and not answerable to some hierarchy system or this center, however loosely or firmly it is constructed. These are all inventions of people. They're not following the pattern in the New Testament. Anyway, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. We'll call that the bully pulpit. Spiritual bully. But proving to be examples to the flock. They will look at you. They will observe you. You're in the spotlight. They see you. They hear about you. And various things. And you are to set an example under various kinds of situations that you're under. How does he handle suffering? How does he handle adversity? How does he handle prosperity? How does he handle whatever it is? And then, of course, here's the upshot. There's so many men that no doubt through the course of the church age have had the gift of pastor-teacher, but were failures. And when the chief shepherd appears, the one who is the shepherd over all of us, that's the rapture, you'll receive the unfading wreath of glory. Now, that may not sound very exciting to some people, some ornament for your head, like people wear hats and things. This is going to be phenomenal. This and what it signifies about the individual, and part of it is a mystery. It's called by a variety of names. You can see it in the Doctrine of SG3. It's called the prize. This isn't a new one, but Paul says, win Christ. Well, you're already a believer. What do you mean, win Christ? He's talking about to be in that elite circle. Not just another believer in phase 3, in a resurrection body with some SG3, but win Christ. Be in that circle, in that category, in that classification. Anyway. The way things are going, we're going to get to see the outcome of phase 2 real quick. It cannot continue. This country cannot continue like it is. The conditions in America have rapidly deteriorated on so many fronts, it isn't funny. Maybe you haven't felt it yet, but it's out there. Some of these big cities are a nightmare due to looting, due to filth on the streets, drugs, and all these illegals that are running across the border that our government's giving so much money to every month and free medical and everything like that, and neglecting the American people. Oh, we can send billions to the Ukraine This is all this insanity, but it's planned insanity. And the promotion of perversion openly, outwardly, not just in the usual places, but in the classroom, in schools, in institutions. The moral fabric is just gone to hell in a handbag. What is being condoned today as okay and wonderful? All these things, and then all the events that are going on with regard to the manipulation of the environment, attacks from the sky, these things are not all nature made. I've sent some of you some information on that. They're man-made. Like that fire in Hawaii. What's on the ground, it sounds crazy, but what's on the ground tells the story. I saw that back when they were having fires in California in certain instances. Houses would be charred, and the green trees around them are just green. And you go, what is that? And they said in Hawaii that anything that was blue or green, if you had a blue car, it was safe. Because there is a certain frequency that colors have with regard to lasers. And the one for blue is 6.66. And other things, and green also tends to be too, but blue is the primary color for whatever these directed energy weapons are. DEWs. And all this other evidence. A blue boat sitting out here. The other rest of them are on fire. What? Blue umbrellas lined up. Everything around is black. And the umbrellas are just sitting there. You didn't get that on CNN? They didn't tell you this? This is just observations. People have gone in there. Find out the temperature that glass, tempered glass in an automobile, what the temperature is that has to be reached before it can melt. It's pretty high. And these guys are holding up this melted glass from a car. So there is a warfare against humanity. And it's the kind of thing, if I mention any of it, I get kicked off of the YouTube deal. And I don't want to because I know one person in particular, but there could be others out there that are listening to this information. So we're living at a very in this time when the attack against the human race in the name of protecting the environment or whatever it is, the attack is horrendous. And as it says in the verse in Revelation, I'm going to destroy those that destroy the earth. And that includes all the different kinds of ecological things thrown at humanity. Aerial spraying. Look up once in a while. Some days it's really heavy. What's in that stuff? It's coming down on me and I'm inhaling it. And it's not contrails. Good grief. Anybody can tell you what a contrail is. I've looked at things pilots are talking about. This isn't contrails. They evaporate real quick. These things spread out. And they're crisscross up in your sky. If you haven't seen them, it's because you're probably spending too much time looking at your phone. Was I too harsh there? All right. If necessary, point E, the pastor must be willing to work with his hands at some kind of occupation if the support is not there. I've never had to do that, never, as a pastor teacher. Paul did for various reasons, new believers or whatever it was. supporting the pastor is commanded for the royal family. You are to take care of your pastor, teacher, and I'm not going to dwell on this anymore because it's just so you know how this works. It would be a shame for a group to muzzle the ox, give him just barely enough to get by. That's a shame. You should not do that. The one who is taught the word, that's Galatians 6:6, is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Again, I'm not asking for anything. But it could be something minor. It could be I got this for you. I'd like to bring it by your house. Again, I'm not asking for anything. Okay? It's just that the one who is taught and has received truth, again, I tell people here, support the local general fund of Maranatha Church as God prospers you and as you see that it is a requirement. And you don't have to have a lot of money to do this. It's just... Start somewhere when you figure out that this is an imperative. Drop something in the offering plate or however you give it in the local church. You have that responsibility as a believer. Once you get going, new believers, figure it out first. Maybe you were in a church that said you were required to give 10% of your overall income. We're not in the age of Israel. That was a taxation system in the age of Israel. See, so if you were in that, I was in one of those, that we're supposed to give 10%. No. If you want to give 10%, that's your business. Like I said, let every man give as he purposes in his heart. Not let every man give 10%. See, that's under the law of Moses. And that 10% was from the whole nation to support one tribe, the teaching tribe, the ritual tribe. The Levites, the priests, they had to maintain that tabernacle and later that big temple. And so people it was like a tax on them to support the thing that was going to make the difference if they've adhered to it, and that is the full-time priests who had families, who had needed food and things like this. So the people were asked to give 10%. We're not into the 10%. We don't do that. We're not under the law. Blah, blah, blah. That's it. A lot of groups apparently promote this. That's because they don't teach sound doctrine and they don't tell believers we're not under the law of Moses. We're not under the ritual code. We're under the moral code, but the moral code was true before the law of Moses and forever. Yes, there's a moral code. You shall not steal, etc. As an example. That's the moral code. It's always been wrong. But we're talking about the ritual code in particular, the observance of holidays, special days. And if you want to observe your birthday, or don't do Halloween, okay? Stay away from that one. That one is for the occult side of stuff. And don't give me this, it's fun. It ain't any fun to me. Any fun at all to celebrate the dark side. Dress up like, some people never do get out of their Halloween uniform. Jeez, what is this? Sorry. Okay, I'm drifting off and violating one of these, I suppose. Okay. It is commanded to the royal family. It is promised to those who follow the godliness code. And we'll take our break.